Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Now is the time to trim your lamps and get ready for the coming of the Lord. Stay tuned for the Midnight Cry broadcast.
Praise God. You know, last week we began in Revelation 12. I'm not going to turn there, but you remember how we talked about there was a war in heaven and how history is not just about what happens here in the realm that we can see. It's not about kingdoms rising and falling and political stuff and all that kind of thing. There really is a spiritual realm, and there is a war going on. And basically, we looked at Old Testament history, and we saw that on the one hand, we have Satan's ambition. Satan rebelled against God who had created him, and his ambition was to rule over that creation, to become like the Most High and to rule over it, to bring it everything under his wicked rule. And we saw that particularly expressed in the Tower of Babel. You remember how God told Noah and his sons to fill the earth, you know, scatter, fill the earth and all of that, and be fruitful and multiply. And instead of doing that, men began to coalesce and to gather themselves over in this place called Babel, someplace in the Middle East. And their ambition was to build them a city and a tower which would reach to heaven, make them a name, lest they be scattered abroad. So you see this direct affront to what God had said. Rather, gather them together. And God saw enough of a threat in this that he deliberately scattered them around across the globe by confusing their languages so the different family groups, different tribes couldn't understand one another. And so therefore, you know, they migrated to Europe, to Asia, to America, to the Americas, to Africa, to everywhere. And, you know, we see what took place. And throughout the Old Testament, we see one kingdom after another trying to rise up and God shutting them down, bringing somebody else on the scene. And always we see this picture in the Old Testament of God pulling the strings behind the scenes. And the reason for that is that God had a purpose long before Satan ever showed up on the scene. God had a purpose that was conceived in his heart before eternity. And so this is the purpose that is being unfolded, and God is only using the devil while he's here to help fulfill his purpose. It's amazing. But one thing that just jumped out at me as I was thinking about this is that we serve a God who's outside of time. He created time. He's not limited by time. He can see the end from the beginning. It's all present to him. The devil is confined by time. And so you got two different plans going on in the world. Which one do you want to be a part of? when you really lay it out, it doesn't make any sense to think about being a part of this world system and just live for its values. But I wanted to go through a lot of scriptures today, and I feel like we need to be looking at the scriptures rather than just my referring to them all the time. Maybe there's time for that, but I wanted to look at some truths that really flesh this out in a way that I believe will help and encourage us. One of them is in Daniel chapter 10, right at the end of it. And this is scripture I preached on one time years ago. But this is the occasion when Daniel was seeking the Lord for 21 days. We talked about this. And finally the angel shows up and says, you know, God heard you from the beginning, but I've been busy fighting with the prince of Persia. Now, who would an angel be fighting? Obviously, it's one of Satan's angels. So this was a powerful figure who ruled over the kingdom of Persia. These were the gods of the nations. They were real beings. And they wielded real power. And so while he was praying, there was a battle going on in the heavens, wasn't there? There was war. And finally, Michael, the chief prince over the people of Israel, this is God's angel, came and helped him in the battle, and he came to talk to Daniel. So this was the occasion. And so in verse 20, he asked Daniel, so he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But here's the interesting thing he says. But first, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. Now think about what he's saying there. This angel is about to tell Daniel what's about to happen. And basically, he goes on to talk about the fact there's going to be three more emperors in this Media-Persia empire, and then somebody from Greece is going to come. Who was that for you historians? Alexander the Great was going to rise up and conquer the known world, but when he died as still a young man in his 30s, the whole kingdom was divided up into four parts. Well, this is what the angel is about to unfold in a whole lot of details in the events of what was coming. But the point that he allowed us to see here was this was already written. Now let that sink in. History, because we serve a timeless God, history has already been written. Doesn't that put a different perspective on things? I mean, we need to walk in the light of that and realize the God that we serve and how he knows how to work things together. You know the scripture that we have used many times, and I'll just refer to it briefly. It's in Psalm 139, the wonderful Psalm of David, when David is just exulting in his understanding of God. God, you know everything. You are everywhere. No place I can go where you're not. And not only that, verse 13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. So in the first place, here's a God who can foresee and who works things even before we know all about it. He was there, you know, overseeing the fact that David wasn't even born yet and God was taking care of him. But now listen to what he says. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Whoa, does that change the perspective on everything. I mean, we've got a God, like I say, who has written, we talk about history, but God has written his story. And that's the one that will come true because it's the God who's behind it. And I appreciate what Ben shared Wednesday night. It was exactly on track. It fits this exactly because, you know, we've got people that go in the ditch, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but we've got people that go in the ditch on the sovereignty of God and the will of man. And those who go to one extreme think God, I mean, there's no logical way to eliminate the idea that God created evil, created everything. It's all his responsibility. He made me like I am. I don't have any choice. I mean, you know, they would not admit to that, but that's really what it comes down to. But then you got people on the other side that are so much about free will and choice that God, it's almost like God comes as a beggar, a salesman, trying to convince people to agree to his plan instead of Satan's. And, oh, you know, poor God, if we don't agree, then his plan's just going to go begging. It's going to be like merchandise left on the shelf. Too bad. We've got a God who knows how to weave the story together. We got a God who knows how to weave his creature's choices into his story so that we are responsible for choices, but yet we've got a God who is underneath it all and weaving the story. I'll tell you, though the weakest person, how many songs did we sing this morning about this? The weakest person who reaches out to him, who understands, I can do nothing without you. I'm not, you know, I don't have anything to bring to the table. Just as I am, Lord, I come. But this is a God who knows how to take that kind of a choice just to surrender and trust in him and bring us all the way to glory one day. Oh, it doesn't depend upon me and my strength. But, oh, I'll tell you, there's people who hear the message of love and they resist and they harden their heart. God weaves those choices into play as well. And, you know, I love the example Ben used of Peter. Because, you know, the Lord warned Peter about what was coming. And Peter had a choice, didn't he? He could have availed himself of Jesus' warning and prayed and found strength. And he would have learned something from that. But he didn't. And he still learned a lesson, and God still didn't throw him in the trash. God took the choices that he knew Peter was going to make, and he said, I'm going to make something out of this. I'm going to teach my servant something, and he is going to become a strength to his brothers and sisters because he knows something about me that they haven't gone through. So what an awesome God we have, who can weave those choices into something. Now, that certainly is not a prescription where, oh, it's all in God's hands, I can just float through life, make my own choices, and do as I please. You will reap what you sow, and so will I. So there's always that encouragement, my God, I'm going to show you the way. I want you to make choices, but I'm going to work in your life according to the choices you make. So, I don't know, God's the one, only one who can put all this together, but he does. He's written the story, not just of history, but he's written my story. Praise the Lord. But I want to recognize that and love him and cooperate and make the choices that will make the story bring him glory. But you know, there's another side to that. The Bible talks about how he used Pharaoh and how God hardened his heart. But if you go back to the beginning of what he said about Pharaoh, God told Moses, I know him. In other words, God knew the kind of proud, stubborn man that he was, and he took advantage of his character and the choices that God knew he was going to make and said, I'm going to use that. I'm going to cause him to so rebel against me by just simply doing what I plan to do. I know how he's going to react, and I'm going to judge him. And everybody in the world is going to hear about me. So here's God weaving the choices of a rebellious man into his plan as well. Hasn't he done that throughout history? Boy, what an amazing God we have. God is outside of time. The devil is inside it. You know, which side do you want to be on? Now, there's another side to it. And this is how God actually unfolds his plan. I mean, we look at Old Testament history, and we just see it going on and on and on, and there's the rebellion of Israel, there's their unbelief, there's the remnant. What in the world is all that about? Why did God take all of that time? Well, there is a truth, and it comes down to the concept of prophecy. Everything God does, he speaks. And I'll see if we can unfold some of that, what I'm talking about. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 as one good illustration of the nature of prophecy. And Peter, this is the last letter he wrote trying to encourage believers before he was taken from the scene. And so to begin with, I mean, what did they have to preach? What did they have to go on in the New Testament? We open the Gospels, we open the letters of Paul, and we can talk about what God's plan. They didn't have that. So what did they have? Well, they had the Old Testament and they had eyewitness testimony, and that's basically what they went with. Okay? So in verse 16, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. When did that happen? That was the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember when the three disciples went up there and he started glowing like the sun, and Moses and Elijah appeared with him? And, you know, they were eyewitnesses of that. That wasn't just something that they imagined. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. So that's one side of it. We got eyewitness testimony to a whole lot of stuff that they were proclaiming. It wasn't just secondhand stuff. And there was something else. We have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So what we have going on is something that God inspired. Folks, if we don't have something that God's inspiring, what do we have? Nothing. Nothing. Just religion. But I'll tell you, to be part of his story is the whole, I mean, that's the whole game. That's what everything is about. And so throughout all that dark, strange period of time when nations were rising and falling, and most of his people that supposedly were his were walking in heathen idolatry, God had a remnant and he had prophets that he called and he put the words in their mouth. So what in the world is prophecy about? Well, on one level, it's certainly just prediction, isn't it? And why would God predict things before they happen? Well, it's certainly a witness, isn't it? Just one example. This is everywhere in Isaiah, but I'm going to just pick one little scripture here in Isaiah 48. There we go. Because he's talking here to the Israelites who just, again, they were struggling with idolatry. So many of them were in unbelief. They didn't know what in the world was going on. And so he says at the beginning of this passage, "Listen to this, O house of Jacob, you who are called by the name of Israel and come from the line of Judah, you who take oaths in the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth or righteousness. You who call yourselves citizens of the holy city and rely on the God of Israel, the Lord Almighty is his name. I foretold the former things long ago. My mouth announced them and I made them known. Then suddenly I acted and they came to pass, for I knew how stubborn you were," and so forth. And he goes on and talks about the fact that, you know, all these idols you're messing around with, did they do this? No, I'll tell you, we've got a God who bears witness to who he is by telling things before they happen. So that's part of it. And, you know, many times we can look in the New Testament, we see the exact fulfillment of something that was spoken by somebody long ago, don't we? So that's part of the witness of what God, that's part of the reason why God did things the way he has done them. But there's another thing. Constantly throughout the Old Testament, you have these people that we call the remnant. Even in the darkest hour, there were people who were faithful. May God give us the grace to do the same in the hour that's unfolding before us. God has a remnant that is real. And so there was this side of prophecy that was meant to give them hope, because it carried the sense of promise. As I said last week, things will not always be as they are. Yes, things are bad, but I'll tell you, something is coming. And I'm going to speak it through my prophets. A king is coming. A kingdom is coming. Salvation, a new covenant, all of these wonderful blessings, they're coming. Don't worry. Just trust me. Wait. It's going to come at the proper time. So you've got this sense of God's promise. And I'll tell you one scripture that we love to use every now and then that illustrates this very well is over in Hebrews. And that's chapter 6. I want to bring together a number of scriptures that we've used. We kind of cherry-picked them and used them in isolation, but I want us to see a bigger picture today. This is talking about the fact that God made promises to Abraham. And in order to back that up, he swore by himself. And so down in 16, the writer makes this point. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said. So I have what I say, but now I'm going to back it up. You know, in court, I swear to God to tell the truth and the whole truth and all that, and then they go ahead and lie. But still, you get the point. It's only as good as the oath. But this is the oath of God, isn't it? All right. The oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. Now, why did he do that? God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. So God says there's two things, and they are not changed. They cannot be changed. One of them is my purpose. I conceived this before the world was. I am not like Indiana Jones making this up as I go along. I conceived this Satan didn't know anything about my purpose. He jumped in and said, I'm going to be like you. Well, he's not like God. God had something that in mind and he planned. He knew your name before the world. That's the God we serve. And so that is an unchanging purpose. Will not be changed. But the other thing is a promise to carry out that unchanging purpose is also something that is unchangeable. And so those are the two unchanging things. Well, what is it that makes the promise good? It's the promise of somebody who is incapable of lying. That gives me solid hope, doesn't it? You? I've got a purpose that was declared before the foundation of the world. It cannot be changed. And the word of somebody who cannot lie, what are we putting that up against? The ambition of a rebel who cannot tell the truth. That's what's going on in our world. Those are the two camps. So we have that sense of promise that produces faith and hope in his people. But here's something that I want to try to get across, at least in a measure. The word of God is more than prediction and promise. Turn over, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. We're in 6 now. Flip the page over and go to chapter 11. And the writer begins, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Now here's the verse. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. When God created the universe, how did he do it? He spoke. His words do not merely convey his wishes, his information. They had power. God did not say, Gabriel, go flip a switch and we'll have some light. He said, let there be light. And the very power to make that happen came out of his mouth. I'll tell you, that's what God is doing throughout history. There is a God who is speaking things into existence by the very power of his words. Don't the scriptures say about the word of God that the word of God is living and active? It accomplishes things. I mean, there's literally it's the expression of his power. Do you think maybe, just maybe, we need some of that? You think that's kind of central to what God is doing in this hour? We need to hear the voice of the Son of God in such a way that it has power to penetrate people's hearts and change lives.
This has been the Midnight Cry broadcast. If you would like a DVD or CD of today's message in its entirety, please request it by program number. While it is not required, a donation of $10 for DVDs and $5 for CDs is suggested to help with expenses. Also, for those who request it, we will send you our quarterly publication, The Midnight Cry Messenger, free and postage paid. Send your requests to Midnight Cry Ministries, Post Office Box 685, Southern Pines, North Carolina, 28388. We invite you to join us again next week at the same time, and may God richly bless you until then.